Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved, cast out demons, and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com. You may also donate by sending check or money order to 9030 West Sahara Avenue, Suite 665, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89117. We thank you.
Are you ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in, because the show is about to begin. From the front lines of America, Babylon, and transmitting worldwide on the internet and satellite, you are listening to Omega Man Radio Network with Shannon Davis.
Gentlemen, we'll get started. Everybody, welcome aboard. We're going to kick off tonight's marathon. We got a full marathon tonight, so we'll get started. Welcome to Monday, October 17th, 2022. A real honor to be here tonight with Professor Tom Baird and, Professor Tom Mack and Major Tom Baird. That's what happens when you have two Toms. I'm just going to call this show Tom Squared. Gentlemen, do you want to open us up in prayer?
Go ahead, Major Baird.
Yes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look around the world today and we see the interaction and the lack of interaction of the nations of the world, particularly the Western democracies that are signed up for this one world government and this green cult, I see the actions that are being taken are very alarming to me and should be to everyone. For there has been no consensus. There's been no democratic process. There's been no vote. And yet their orders have been made to control every human being on the planet right now. Even to include this Ukraine false war. It is a real war, Lord, a devastating war for the corruption and those that are in the Ukraine themselves, and especially for the innocent that are there. We pray, Lord, that you would reach out and protect your people as you always do. But give justice unto those who are the corrupt ones, especially to those who are in fact in charge of this world government, for it is not a human being, but in fact is your chief adversary who has been kicked out of heaven and right now resides here with the hordes that he brought with him on earth as of March 2021. He knows he has but a short time. Lord, make that time shorter if you can, please.
Amen.
And I pray, Lord, that you would awaken every one of us to your truth and not to be deceived by the deception, the platitudes, and the narratives that are going on right now to try to keep us distracted and deceived. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear the truth. That we might come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome aboard, gentlemen, and the mic is yours.
Well, tonight, you know, we were going to start on it last week, but, you know, current events, when they come up, we have to deal with them because we found that's a part of the show that a lot of people want to hear is how things go about. But also, Major Baird and I feel like there's a lot of things we need to stop and teach in these last days. And one of them is a thing I call the Greater Exodus. We'll eventually get to some scriptures that say this will be the greatest exodus of all time. But sadly, it's something that's only taught in a handful of churches. I did find a few churches that are starting to teach it. And I was a little surprised. And I'm starting to collect some of these teachings. Some of them are good. Some of them not so good. We've seen parts of the Messianic movement that have started teaching this as well. Maybe the two most prominent ones are Eddie Chumney and Monty Judah. But by no means are they the only ones. In fact, if you just listen to their teachings, you'll get a very scant look at what this is all about. So in the next few weeks, just depending on how world events go, we're going to talk about the Greater Exodus. And hopefully when we get this done, maybe there's a way Shannon can put this on his website as something for everyone to download. And then everybody can study it. And if our Heavenly Father shows some of the listeners things, please let us know. My email address is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. And please share, because there's always things that go out to the body of Christ. Our Heavenly Father is not a respecter of persons. So that revelation can come to anybody.
Amen.
It isn't just something for Tom Mack or Tom Baird or Shannon Davis or Bill Schnebelin, who will be on next. I'm going to be interested to listen to Bill when we get done here. And hopefully we're going to have Bill on this program again one of these days, too. We had him on because it was Halloween, and that's just one of those days I don't do a good job talking about, and so we have to get the experts on. And so, but back to the Greater Exodus. This is something that's been around a long time. But let's first do some scriptures here. Deuteronomy 29:29. We're going to finish there tonight, but we're going to start there also. The secrets of Yahuwah Eloheinu, or as the Authorized Version said, the Lord our God, are given to his children and their sons forever and ever, that they may observe every word of the Torah. Well, that's what we're going to talk about from tonight. We're going to talk from the Torah, and we're going to teach completely from there. But first, we need to understand where this third Exodus came from. This is not something that just popped up lately. It started, we have prophecies throughout the prophets we will study in the coming weeks. But I hate to say it, but the devil's people study these things rather well. The Phiabis, which were the chief priests, the Levites, and all the wicked men that controlled the temple at the time of Messiah, they knew about all this too. And at the beginning of the second century, what did they do? They came up with a program to bring all the Jews back to the promised land on their ships, which they owned. And if you didn't want to go, you're pretty happy where you are. You're making lots of money where you are. Well, they sort of forced you to do it. Now, is that the kind of a greater exodus that was talked about in the scripture? I don't think so. And by AD 133, the chief priest put up this man named Simon Bar Kokhba, and they proclaimed him the Messiah. We've talked about him before, but just for the quick course, he was propped up as a Messiah, and they were going to kick out all those dirty Romans and reestablish Israel. And for about a year, seemed like it was working rather well. But what they didn't understand is the Romans have some very well-trained troops. And even though there were about 1 million Jews on the side of Simon Bar Kokhba, and maybe 200,000 Romans, now under Major Baird's definition, that should be a rout, wouldn't you say?
Well, if both elements are equally trained and equally disciplined, but you've got to make sure that you've got a trained and disciplined force if you're going to come up against a trained and disciplined force.
And in this case, the Jews weren't well trained. In fact, they weren't hardly trained at all. If Simon Bar Kokhba had a brain in his head, he would have called on some of the enemies of the Romans to the east, the Scythians, the Persians, and he would ask for advisors to come train his troops. Then they might have stood a chance against the Romans. But again, when you're doing this and you're doing it on religious fervor, it's not going to work out. And as I said, by this time, the Jews had even built a temple. They started it in 118 AD, and by 132, it was finished and operating and going good. And they rebelled, and the Romans defeated them. And they literally went into the Temple Mount and burned down everything and put up a temple to their chief god, Jupiter. Well, that ended that one rather quickly. And it would only take about a little under 200 years for them to get that idea again. Everybody talks about the Edict of Toleration as being a big advance for the Christians in the early fourth century. But the Jews saw it another way. They saw this Edict of Toleration as saying, good, now we can rebuild the temple. Forget about that temple of Jupiter. We'll just put ours on next to the side. They hired a bunch of Levites to come in and build the temple. Then suddenly Constantine's advisors came in and said, Emperor, you don't want this to happen. Because the last time the Jews built a temple, they rebelled. If they do it again, they're going to rebel, and you're going to have a mess to yourself, which you don't need right now, because you're having trouble in Europe, you're having trouble in Persia, and you're having trouble in North Africa. You don't need any more problems. So Constantine calls upon this wayward Christian bishop named Hosius. And the reason he was called upon is because he, when he was young, he did very heavy Torah studies. So he knew what the law said. And Constantine asks Hosius, what do I do about this? I really don't want to go in there and kill them all off, because that'll make me into a bad guy. Well, Hosius said, well, the easiest way to do it is you got to blemish the Levites, because if Levites are blemished, they can't work on the temple. And he was right. So the Romans sent a bunch of soldiers down and they cut off the right ear of every Levite. And that stopped the building of that temple. Well, however, the great Exodus teaching did not stop
Are you there, Tom?
Professor
I've
Tom,
lost your audio.
You went mute. Check and see if you hit your mute button.
Here, I'm
there
good
you go.
Now.
Okay, you're back on. All right, back
okay.
to you, Tom.
So what happens? Around the 17th century, interestingly, in the year 1666, a man by the name of Sabbati Zevi. And in a few weeks, we will talk about him. I am working on this massive book, 1,000 pages, and it's all academic. So it's not easy to read. But Professor Mack is trying. I would send it to Major Baird, but I think he would get equally as frustrated as I've been. But Sabbati Zevi started a movement. First, it was a teaching movement. He saw himself as the Messiah. Remember, these people didn't believe in Yahushua as the Messiah. They're still looking for their Messiah. And so Sabbati Zevi, he saw himself as the man of the hour. And he started teaching some really crazy stuff. For example, he started teaching that the Torah was done away with, and that it was up to him to turn the Torah on its head. If you're not eating pork, well, you need to start. If you want to commit adultery, well, that's cool under Sabbati Zevi. As remember, the Torah has been done away with in his mind. And guess what? That teaching has not gone away. Sadly, it's still there. Sabbati Zevi started it. And guess what? It went traveling down the lines into Judaism, but it also went into Christianity. And a few people started picking it up, especially the hyper grace people connected with Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther himself. Martin Luther would have considered it blasphemy, but some of his followers picked it up. But for our purposes tonight, Sabbati Zevi, after he started his teaching movement, he suddenly had about 1 million followers. And once again, he was determined to go to the promised land and he was going to kick out those terrible Ottoman Turks and restart Israel, and he would be the king and the Messiah. Well, the Sultan Mehmed IV got word of that. He's going to put a stop to this real quick. And he captured him. Took him
in Jerusalem, wasn't it?
Yes. Took him to Jerusalem and gave him three choices. He could have a trial of his divinity, and three expert archers would shoot arrows at him. And if those three arrows missed, well, then we might consider you divine in some way. They gave him a second choice, which obviously he's not going to take. He could be impaled, meaning they just take a big spear and stab him through the heart. I guess if he survived that, they would also consider his claims to divinity. But he had a third choice, too. He could convert to Islam. And that's what he did. And suddenly we have a new group called the Dome. They still exist in the Middle East to this day, and especially in Israel, surprisingly. They always have considered a mixture of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And they're still around. But the third Exodus, the fervor for that never waned, even with all the disappointment that came around Sephardi Zevi. But in the 19th century, the Jews started getting tired of waiting for our Heavenly Father to bring back the kingdom. And a man named Theodor Herzl, and I'm probably butchering his name, he published a little pamphlet called The Jewish State in 1896. And he said, it is time for the world to create a Jewish state. And he actually wrote this pamphlet to the Rothschild family. Well, the Rothschild family wasn't too interested in it at the time because they were afraid that if they created a Jewish state, it would create other political problems for them. But he did have a good reason, you know, on worldly terms, because you go to the Ottoman Empire, Jews were being rounded up and killed in pogroms. You go to Russia, the Tsars did not care much for Jews either, and a lot of Russian Jews died in these pogroms. And in a lot of other countries, Jews were forced into what were called ghettos. Ghetto is not an American term. We just borrowed it to describe where black people lived in the 20th century and even into the 21st. Ghetto is a term that was used in Europe for where Jews lived. And a lot of them were forced into these ghettos in very squalid conditions as their only way to defend themselves. And we're going to find out in a little while that was a judgment. Okay. But things started to change, and we've talked about this in the past. In 1917, the British drove the Ottoman Empire out of the Promised Land. Interestingly, the name of the battle that did the job was the Battle of Armageddon. And it was pretty much a slaughter. The British hardly lost anybody. And the Ottomans were slaughtered.
You know, as I'm thinking of this and reflecting, 1917 is the end of World War I. And just as World War II and the Holocaust were birth pangs, so was World War I.
Yes, it was. And the interesting thing that came out of this battle was the Balfour Declaration put out by Lord Balfour. And it was a declaration, again, written to Baron Rothschild. And he wanted to set up a Jewish state in the Promised Land. And so after the war, the Treaty of Versailles, among its thousands of provisions in it, it was a big, huge treaty. I didn't realize just how big it was till I studied it a few years ago. And it was huge. But the Promised Land was given under what was called the British Mandate. Now, Syria was under a French mandate, but the Promised Land that we're concerned about was under the British mandate. And using that mandate, they allowed Jews to immigrate to Israel until 1939, when the Arab uprising started. And the Arabs, they didn't want any more Jews. They were, how would you call it, rather emphatic about that. And so the British government, rather than put up with the problems anymore, said, sorry, Jews, no more. And there were several ships full of Jews that were headed to the Promised Land, but they were turned around and sent back to Germany, and those Jews were exterminated in the concentration camps. That was a sin that I think is still haunting Great Britain today.
Well, that in the United States as well, because one of those ships came all the way over to the United States, and
that's right, I forgot about
that. Roosevelt himself turned it around.
Which I don't think he had the legal authority to do.
No.
I would like to ask a couple lawyers about that. Because I'm glad you brought that up. I hadn't thought about that.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that needs to be brought in here, I didn't write it up. And I may have to slip a page in here on this, is the 1934 transfer agreement that labor Zionist Jews signed with Nazi Germany, allowing the labor Zionists to leave and go to the Promised Land, whereas the religious Jews were to be left in Germany and exterminated. And suddenly, after that, suddenly the Nazis got very interested in dealing with the Jews. Suddenly we had Kristallnacht. Am I pronouncing that right?
Yeah, pretty close. Kristallnacht.
Okay, Kristallnacht. You know, like I say, I'm sorry, I do have German in my background, but my German is not very good. And after that, in 1940, we had the final solution. And even now, the estimates of 7 million are starting to look low. Because in the last few years, they found more Nazi death camps in Latvia, Estonia, and Lithuania, where they actually were killing people But then when the Russians started to move in, they quick buried everything and hid all their evidence. But now people are going in archaeologically and digging those camps up and realizing
that and a lot more people. Yeah, the whole mass graves. Yes, yes, that's right.
A whole lot more people were dead than anyone thought. And it's making the Holocaust look even worse. But the thing that happened is we've had mankind trying to create its own exodus. And I'm going to bring up a man. Most people know him as the father of the Bible codes in the 20th century. But if you really read all the literature he writes, he didn't say that much about the Bible code. He might mention it in passing. What he talked about more is the fact that the third Exodus is not something that's going to be a work of man. It is going to be something that our Heavenly Father does, and it's going to be completely Him. It's not going to be something we do. How Amen. Many times have we tried to appease God with our own efforts? And what does it do? Every time we fall flat on our face. Every time. And why is it taking an old Jewish man who went through the Holocaust himself and somehow survived because the synagogue, the members of his synagogue saved him, pushed him out of a rail car and got him to safety because they loved this man. But this man lost his family. He lost everyone he loved. He gets to Switzerland. From Switzerland, they tell him to go into a British embassy. The British embassy talks to him. They suddenly realize, we have a genius here. Because not only did he know the Torah backwards, forwards, sideways, and upside down, he was an expert mathematician, though he never had any mathematical training that anybody knew of. He went to Bletchley Park and cracked German codes the rest of the war and worked for Alan Turing. But after the war, he went to America, started up a yeshiva, which is, I guess in the church world, we would call a yeshiva a Sunday school, except he taught it every morning before people went to work. And then after the guys went to work, he would do another one for the women. And he was beloved, even though the last few years of his life he was very sick. He was one of those men, and there aren't many in this world, where you can sit there and listen to him for hours because of the knowledge that's been put in him. And Rabbi Weissmandal was one of those men. It's a shame he didn't live longer, because he had a message for us. And it's a message, I'm sorry, but the Christian world needs to learn. But he wasn't the only one. Suddenly, in 1964, on June 30th, William Branham, what does he do? He suddenly does a message called the Third Exodus. Sort of blew everybody away. Where is he coming with this? He did this in 1964, about a year before he died. And It was a very interesting sermon. And he talked about our Heavenly Father bringing us back to the Promised Land. One of the most curious sermons he ever did. And he never talked about it again. He never spoke on it again. And he only spoke about it to his home church in Jeffersonville, Indiana. But you can still get the thing on one of the many Branham websites. You can still listen to the sermon. In fact, Branham Tabernacle now has an app for your phone, and you can listen to it there. But on December 4th, 1965, in a very, how would you call it, in one of his last sermons before he died, he preached a sermon called The Rapture at a full gospel businessmen's meeting in Yuma, Arizona. He didn't refute his early sermon, but he started to support some of the teachings of Dallas Theological Seminary. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he talked about the rapture, but he never contradicted his third Exodus teaching. And as usual, he didn't go into a lot of detail. And before anybody could pin him down on any details, he was dead 20 days later. So, here we go. We have Rabbi Weissmandal. He dies in 57. So everything he teaches pretty much gets lost. Same thing with William Branham. He sort of adjusted his message, and then he's dead. But Western intelligence services already knew about this. They knew about these teachings. I'm going to have to do a little fixing on this because my graphic sort of pushed in. And so what happened? They realized we have got to deal with this third Exodus teaching because it does not fit with our plan for the New World Order. So they had to come up with a program to re-educate Christians. And in 1958, the Brookings Institution wrote an article in one of their periodicals stating the need to change the theological thinking in conservative Christian church organizations. And, of course, everyone knows the Brookings Institute is a liberal wing think tank that works for the CIA. And they were working, especially under Operation Mockingbird. And as we know, Operation Mockingbird is honestly still in operation, even though mm-hmm. they will swear on a stack of Bibles it isn't. And what have they done? They have created a lot of literature and spent a lot of money to change how Christians think. And it's likely they got a little help from the Jesuits and from the Fiabi, who understood these teachings too. And they started funding a bunch of publication projects. And the most famous of these is The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, which if you ask students of Dallas Theological Seminary at the time, they all say the same thing, that he grabbed all the material he wrote in his books from his notes from when he went there. He literally plagiarized his professors. normally a big no-no. You quote your professors in books. You don't plagiarize them. That's a sure way to get yourself in a lot of trouble and to destroy your academic future. But if you have the CIA behind you, well, then I guess it's a little different, wouldn't you say, Major Baird?
It appears to be so, even to this day, with the FBI and their weaponization of themselves as the enforcers of the mafia.
Yes. But the big things that Hal Lindsey pushed was political Zionism. Let me tell you, I don't have a problem with Zionism as long as it lines with the Bible. But Hal Lindsey's idea was Israeli government, right or wrong. And right now there's an awful lot wrong with the Israelite government. And the scriptures tell me that it doesn't matter who you are. If you violate the teachings of our Heavenly Father, you are going to get punished. It doesn't matter who you are. There's nobody exempt. But the big thing they wanted to do was they wanted to obscure Rabbi Weissmandel's teachings. The second thing they teach is the advent of an Antichrist world leader. But the biggest thing to obscure the third or the Great Exodus is they came up with a pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. So, but let's go through and tell you what the teachings of the third Exodus are. One, the rabbis taught, and the scriptures teach, we're going to find that out in a few minutes, that the Israelites would be regathered from every part of the world, even from the obscure parts of heaven, and they will be brought back to Israel in the end times. And there they would rule and reign with the Messiah. But again, is this Jewish fables? Or is there scripture behind this? If you go to Leviticus 26, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Mm-hmm. Remember when Daniel?
Yep, that's right. That's where we went from a day is a year to a year seven times. Which, when you follow that out with Daniel's prophecies that he was given, as well as those with Ezekiel, and this is just an aside, we don't want to be going into the teaching of that at this point, but you can actually determine the timeline of the fulfillment of these prophecies. And interestingly enough, in our own modern age of 1967, 1968, right now, in our own time frame, 2021, 2024, 2026, and I won't go into what all the fulfillments are, but they're coming to fruition at this particular time as we speak. And we are the generation that sees that, i.e. we are the last generation. Go ahead, Tom. Uh-oh, Tom, you're muted.
Yes. Well, we Daniel knew that they would be punished 70 years in Babylon. But his question is, are we going to get it seven times because of how wicked we were? And that's the question. We'll get to that a little later on, and we'll answer that for you. But right now, we need to consider the Torah. Not only will he chastise us for our sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and your souls shall abhor you. It gets worse. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, you know, your sacrifices, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen. Now, he's not going to spread them into the Middle East. He's going to scatter them everywhere. And will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. And ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So if you don't follow the Sabbath, guess what? He's going to do it for you. Gets worse. But actually not this time. Now we're going to get to the good part. See, whenever there's a judgment, there is always a redemption. And we get to Leviticus 26:40. We see there's a redemption. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. Why on earth would you want to confess the iniquity of your fathers? It's because the sins travel down from generation to generation. Sometimes four generations, some 10. So it is important. And I suggest to people, if the Holy Spirit shows you something that your ancestors did, confess it. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquities of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac or Yitzhak, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. And the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy their Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despise my judgment, and because they despise my statute, next page. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am Yahuwah their Elohim. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their Elohim, I am Yahuwah. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which Yahuwah made between him and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So, here's the principle. If you commit gross iniquity and refuse to repent, you're going to be brought out of the land, the promised land, and taken somewhere else. There, you're going to suffer until you repent of their wickedness and cry out for redemption. When that happens, Yahuwah has promised that he'll bring you out of that land back to the promised land. Has this happened before? Let's look at Abraham. He left Ur of the Chaldees for the promised land, taking his wife and his nephew with him. Lot was his nephew. He would have a son, Isaac, who in turn have a son named Jacob. And Jacob would have 12 sons by 4 wives, poor man. I think Major Baird would admit one wife is plenty.
Amen.
All this happened in the promised land. But then, his 11th son was a man named Joseph. He was given the birthright because he was the son of Rachel, his favored wife. And because he had prophetic gifts and a closer relationship to Yahuwah, the 10 previous brothers resented and hated him. And eventually they sold Joseph to the Midianites, who in turn sold him to the Egyptians. That is a blatant violation of Torah. In fact, it's considered one of the most wicked things you can do. And what was the judgment? A famine came into the land. And suddenly Jacob and his remaining 11 sons were forced to resettle in Egypt. And eventually they were enslaved in Egypt. And the time frame there, the Jews say 400 years. You know, there's some doubt from scholars among that. But in that time of captivity, the Israelites called out to Yahuwah. And he raised up Moses, who led them back to the promised land via the Exodus. He didn't quite get there. He died on Mount Nebo looking at the promised land. Yahshua would be the one to bring him in. But here we've seen this before. We've seen this principle worked out. And I'm seeing we're just a little bit short on time, and I don't want to take anything away from Brother Schneblin, who will be coming on 7 minutes. But I will do one more section of scripture here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. We're going to start with the 24th verse. For Yahuwah, thy Elohim, is a consuming fire, even a jealous God, or El. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image. Yes, here in the United States, we have a graven image. It's called the dollar bill. Because they engrave our dollar bills. We also engrave a lot of other things, like a Statue of Liberty. Of course, the French gave that to us, but we still shouldn't have put it up there. Yet you go to almost every courthouse in the land, and there's a Statue of Liberty sitting there as well. That's a graven image.
But no Ten Commandments anymore.
Yeah, that's right. We can't have that. Or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of Yahuwah thy Elohim to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And Yahuwah shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither Yahuwah shall lead you. So guess what? You don't listen. You don't follow the rules. You don't follow the law. It's not been done away with, as somebody Zevi tried to tell us. He's a false prophet. And when you get in this other land, there ye shall serve Elohim, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But here comes the promise. But if from thence thou shalt seek Yahuwah the Elohim, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to Yahuwah thy Elohim and shall be obedient to his voice, for Yahuwah thy Elohim is a merciful El. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them.
And gentlemen, we are out of time, unfortunately.
Yes, and
mark your stopping point.
Yeah, I marked it here, and I'm going to tell you right now, this is a good place, because a lot of us are tribulation. But we have a promise here in Deuteronomy 4. We have a promise. If he will seek Yahuwah thy Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, he will redeem us. And he will take us. He will take us into this promised land. And someday we will rule and reign with him.
Amen. Gentlemen, thank you for coming on today. I apologize. I have a really tight schedule tonight. But before we close, give out your contact information.
Okay, very quickly, this is Tom Barrett, Major Retired, and you can reach me at aliveontheedge.com or Tom, with the email, Tom at aliveontheedge.com. Go ahead, Tom.
Yes, and mine is whitestonefoundation.org, and my email address is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org.
Fantastic. God bless you both. What shall we call this for the archive tonight?
The Greater Exodus, Part 1.
Okay, we'll see you next time. God bless you both.
Shalom.
The Lord bless you. Shalom.
Folks, stay tuned as we continue tonight's marathon. And we're going to set up for that now. Let me save this program. We will be right back. Stand by.